Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be starting today as we continue through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. And go ahead and stand with me as we read this morning. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word of the Lord this morning." Go ahead and have a seat. This morning's message in Acts starts off with something that is probably the furthest bit from being surprising. There is a complaint in the church. If I had some sort of capabilities like a radio personality, they have those little sound boards that have all kinds of sound effects that they could just push a button and have whatever kind of sound effect they want. If I had the opportunity, I would push a little button that had gasps and shock and awe at the fact that there would ever be such a thing as a complaint in the church. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Of course, we all have. The music is too new, the music is too old, the music is too loud, the music isn't loud enough, the pastor talks too fast, the pastor talks too slow, the pastor talks too long, the pastor doesn't talk long enough, and on and on and on the list of complaints can go. In fact, for this morning, if there are any complaints about this morning's message, I've got a little asterisk beside it since I worked last night. I had all this time at work last night to work, and I just kept on typing, and I just kept on typing, and I just kept on typing. And I don't know what I typed, so we'll see what happens. No, it was a lot of fun last night. So if there's anything off, I'll just say, well, I was tired, and that's the problem. So if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've probably already been privy to the complaint of someone along the way, maybe even a couple of complaints. None of those complaints over the last year and 2 months, but at some point in the distant past in your church experience, maybe you've heard of a complaint or had a complaint yourself. There are all kinds of complaints that people have inside and outside the church that ought to result in the playing of the world's smallest violin. They are the complaints of the pettiest of things that come from the pettiest of people that have nothing better else to do in their day than to find something, anything, even the smallest of things to complain about. Their day would not be complete without the opportunity to voice their disapproval over something somewhere. Nothing is up to their standards ever. Our world is filled with those kinds of people, so it should not be the least bit surprising when complainers and complaints make their way into the church. But when it comes to the situation we just read about in Acts, at least the beginning of the chapter, they have a very different problem. The complaint that they encounter is not that kind of a, you know, play the world's smallest violin kind of complaint. It's a big issue that's happening. It's a legitimate complaint in regard to a legitimate problem. There are widows who are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, and that's problematic. It's problematic because of the things that we talked about just last week. Taking care of the people in the midst of the fellowship of Christ followers is a top priority, and there's something getting in the way of that process when it comes to these widows. There are underlying problems that are presenting themselves in a particular way that has these widows being neglected. And it's not just random widows that are being neglected in this situation in Acts. It's a very specific group of widows, the Hellenistic or Grecian Jews, as opposed to the Hebraic Jews. The fact that this problem comes up between these two different groups of Jewish widows, between two different groups of Jews, should not be the least bit surprising if you're a little bit familiar with who these two groups are and what makes them different. The Hellenistic Jews, or the Grecian Jews, were the Jews who were a part of what was called the diaspora, the dispersion of Jews following the exile, basically a situation where the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel were conquered, and then people ended up going into exile. And so what happened after that is the people that left in exile came back, and when they came back, oftentimes they came back speaking some different languages because they had lived in other parts of the world, and bringing other things back with them as they came back home. But at the same time, there were some Jewish people who didn't leave in the exile. They stayed in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, but that's where they stayed. And they one of their things was that their thing was keeping on with the traditions that they were a part of. They wanted to protect their religion from outside influences. And so those people continued to speak Hebrew and Aramaic. But the challenges actually go a lot deeper than just a language barrier between the people who stayed and spoke Aramaic and the people who left and spoke things like Greek. This might be something that sounds completely foreign to your experience as a Christian living in America, but the division between these two groups of Jews was very much a division between liberals and conservatives. Liberal Jews who had lived their lives scattered abroad in the midst of diverse cultures, and conservative Jews who pretty much stayed in the confines of Judea and as much as possible tried to protect their culture from outside influence. Over the course of those years where one group was scattered about and the other one was gathered, over the course of those years, their understanding and application of the law shifted towards opposing ends of a spectrum. And those differences are glaringly obvious when they came together in Jerusalem. And so what you end up with is you've got two groups of people gathering together around the same law, but seeing it from two very different perspectives and having a very different priorities because of those perspectives. And by two different sets of perspectives and priorities, I don't mean that there is the one that's right and the one that's wrong. They were just different things that they were emphasizing. So both perspectives had to do with, were okay to have so long as there was a mutual table that could be shared between them. Which brings us to the issue of the shared table of the fellowship in the body of Christ, where there is a group at the table not being cared for. Before I go on, I do want to offer up the opportunity. If we need to take a few minutes for you to wrap your mind around this kind of a division between liberals and conservatives, if that's a foreign thing to think about, well, I can give you a little bit of time for that. But I imagine you can understand right now, that's what we deal with all the time. People who have very different perspectives about what it means to be a Christian. When it comes to the specifics of the problem that we actually come across here in Acts, we don't know a lot about the specifics, but there are some really good guesses as to what the problem was. Chances are the rapid expansion of the church and the rapid expansion of the needy within the church created a situation where it was difficult to ration out the resources that were gathered. Last week we talked about the gathering of resources that were to be distributed. Well, the more people you have and the more needs you have, the harder it is to do that in a good and efficient way. So was it a situation where the Hebraic widows were taking so much that there was nothing left over for the Hellenistic widows? Or are they just taking a little bit more than their fair share? So when all was said and done, one group had a lot more than the other group. We don't know exactly what the situation was, but we do know that the one group was being slighted. In some form or another, something wasn't happening that was wrong, or something was happening that was wrong. And there's not a person in the conversation, as far as what we have in Acts, that says that, no, it was just a mistake, it was just some confusion. No, the agreement is that something was going wrong and it needed to be taken care of. So when it comes to this problem in Acts, this is an absolutely huge problem. It's a huge problem because you have this group from the outskirts, the people who are scattered all over the place, people who have a special place in their heart for things like widows and orphans and foreigners. Those people are gathering together and they're seeing a situation where the widows are being neglected. And like I said, they have a special place in their heart for the vulnerable. And so you have that group seeing widows being neglected. And I'm sure that a passage like Exodus chapter 22 came to mind for them. Exodus chapter 22, just going to read a couple of verses here. Exodus chapter 22, beginning verse 21. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you are aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. Happy Father's Day. Now, whenever I read that passage in Exodus, I can't help but hear a certain song playing in my head. It's a song that King George III sings to America in Hamilton the Music. Because when push comes to shove, I will kill your friends and family to remind you of my love. Da-da-da-da-da. It's a different kind of da-da-da than the da-da-da we were singing, but it's a wonderful song. It's a lot of fun. Taking advantage of the vulnerable is an action that pushes itself right into the anger of God. If you want to stir the anger of God, then press into and mistreat the vulnerable. And if you really want to stir a hornet's nest of liberal Hellenistic Jews who just got back home, then neglect the widows and see how that goes. So that's the problem. There's a powder keg that's about to explode. It hasn't exploded yet, but it will, unless the apostles come up with a solution. When it comes to the solution that the apostles came up with, I think that the solution actually has application to a whole wide range of problems, not just the one that they dealt with. Few, if any, problems that the church faces has the same degree of catastrophic consequences that this particular situation had, or the underlying and presenting problems that they faced. But I would say that this problem, as well as any other problem the church faces, can be resolved in the same kind of way with the same kind of people. People full of the Spirit and wisdom. I can confidently tell you this morning from personal experience, unfortunately, that whatever vehicle you're driving, it will not go far if there's something wrong with the gas that's in the gas tank. If your fuel tank goes empty, your trip's going to come to an end. If you put diesel fuel in a gas engine, you'll come to a finish at some point. It may be a rough ride for a little bit, but it'll come to a stop. The same as if you put gasoline in a diesel engine. The contents of the fuel tank matter when it comes to the function of your car engine and getting you where you need to go. When it came to the resolution of this problem in Acts, the contents of the people who were chosen and appointed to oversee the ministry to the widows, the contents of those people mattered. It mattered that these people were full of the Spirit. And it mattered because of something that we actually read at the end of chapter 5 in Acts. So if you want to flip back a page to Acts chapter 5, there's something that we read from the lips of Gamaliel in verse 33. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." If you need a biblical truth this morning that needs to be jotted down and remembered, here's one to put down. The activities of God are fueled by the Spirit of God. America may run on Dunkin' Donuts, but the activities of God is a church run on the Spirit. The reason that the activities of God cannot be thwarted and will be accomplished when all is said and done has to do with the fact that the Spirit is unmatched and limitless. And so, if you want a problem in the church to be resolved by people who are not going to get tired and give up, if you want a problem in the church to be resolved by people who want God's will to be done instead of their own, if you want a problem to be resolved in as God-honoring and as God-glorifying of a way as possible, well, then you need people who are filled with the Spirit of God. When you first read the first part of the response of the apostles, it might be easy to get the wrong impression. The first part is where they say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God to wait on tables. If you read that part on its own, much like I did the first time I read it a long time ago, if you read it without the context, it'd be easy to assume that the apostles had an attitude that said, this task is beneath them. They're apostles, this is a little job. They just need a Joe Schmo or somebody like that to come on and wait on the tables. It's not their job. But that's not what they're saying. That's not what they're asking for. They need someone full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, not just Joe Schmo. What if they had chosen someone full of something other than the Holy Spirit? If Paul were here, I'd probably tell Paul to watch his thoughts because he'd think that somebody is full of something else. But anyways, what if the apostles had chosen someone who is depending on their own strength to get things done? Someone who's driving through life with a gas tank filled with good desires and good intentions, but their desires and intentions are self-motivated and not Spirit-generated. Here's what happens when it comes to those kinds of people in those kinds of situations. It might start off great, but eventually the gas tank goes empty. The energy runs out because they are dependent on the energy that they can muster for whatever the task happens to be. What you get is a high turnover rate. The apostles would have, if they would have settled for somebody else, they would have appointed somebody the job that had done great, that had gotten started, and then they would have burned out because they're doing things on their own strength. Then they need to find somebody else to fill the same position, and over and over and over again, they'd be putting people in positions where they would get tired and worn out, disinterested, because it's not their calling, it's just something they're doing on their own strength. A high turnover rate is not a healthy situation anywhere, inside or outside of the church. When you have turnover in situations and ministry positions, it's stressful. Maybe you've had to deal with that. Maybe some job you've had before, you've been in an environment where the staff is always changing. It's not a fun situation. The place where I work has been actually a pretty stable place for as long as I've been there. I've been there almost 15 years now, and when I started, there were people that had been there much longer than that already. And so we had people where 20, 30 years between almost all the staff there, from the teachers to the nurses. But over the last couple years, we've actually had a lot of staff turnover. So we've had both of our nurses are gone, our director overseeing the whole thing has changed, our teacher has changed, one of the counselors, longtime counselors, retired. So we have all kinds of situations where we've got turnover. So everybody at work is like, we're used to a stable situation for a long time, and now they're having to deal with turnover, and it's a stressful thing. It's nice when you have regularity, when you have the same staff for years and years and years, especially in a field that's as challenging as working with substance abuse issues. When it comes to the church, the activities of God are fueled by the Spirit of God, and they can be accomplished in and through the people of God. And when it comes to the ministry of the church as a whole and ministries of the church in particular, there is a companion characteristic that goes along with being full of the Spirit, and it's being full of wisdom. Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Wisdom is more than just knowing a lot of stuff. Biblically speaking, wisdom is the application of knowledge, not just knowledge itself. The best way to illustrate this is through the song you're all very familiar with. The wise man built his house upon the... foolish man built his house upon the sand. Okay, I'll read just real quick Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. And this is what we read there. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, who hears them and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Later on in Matthew, in chapter 11, verse 19, it also says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. The person who builds their house on the sand, not knowing that the water will wash it away, is foolish. But what about the person who knows full well that the water can wash away the house, but builds it there anyway? What are they? They have the knowledge. They know where they should build and where they shouldn't. They have the knowledge, but can they really be considered wise because of knowledge? Not at all. What they are is a well-informed idiot. It's one thing to be an idiot. It's quite another to be a well-informed one. I've been a well-informed idiot a time or two in my life, so I can talk confidently that there are all kinds of well-informed idiots out there. But the wise man or woman is the one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. When it comes to the life of the church, we need people who not only know things, but also act on the things that they know. And when it comes to the things that people in the church need to know and need to act on, it is this. Members of the body of Christ need to know their role in the body of Christ and act on it. Did you know that there are all kinds of parts in the human body in general, and parts of your body right now that are actually pointless? Body parts that serve no function in your existence as a human being whatsoever. Body parts that maybe had a function in the past, in human history, but serve no purpose because of how we've adapted and evolved in a microevolutionary sense. And here's just a few items on that list. One that many of you maybe already know is the appendix. It's amazing to me that we live in a world that knows so much about our bodies and how it works, but at the same time, we have this organ in our body that scientists really don't know exactly what it does or what it did do. They have guesses and theories, but they're just that, theories. Ironically, since we're talking about wisdom teeth are unnecessary. changes in our dietary habits over the course of history, as far as eating more processed foods and eating softer foods. We don't have the jaws that develop like they did before, so we actually don't have room for wisdom teeth. We don't need them. And so we always end up having to get them pulled or wait like I did. I should get them pulled, but next year. This next one pertains only to the men in our midst, both the celebrated fathers and the men who are not. Despite what Ben Stiller says to Robert De Niro in the movie Meet the Parents, you cannot, in fact, milk anything with nipples. That's a strange line in an odd movie. Nipples on men are actually merely ornamental. They serve no function whatsoever. The last unnecessary body part on the list that I want to bring up is actually a debatable one. Some say it's necessary, others say it's not. Scientists debate about the function and the value of eyebrows. Those of us who gathered here this morning may not be scientists, but we know full well what eyebrows are for. Eyebrows are the primary method of communication for those who would rather not use their voice. A single raised eyebrow has the ability to express shock, bewilderment, and about 20 other emotions. Eyebrows are connected to our identity in a way where we are actually harder to recognize without our eyebrows. And just so no one feels singled out about the eyebrow conversation, I'm going to actually talk about a friend of mine. Laura and I were actually talking about this yesterday. Scott and Sarah Christensen, who the Lowe's know from Bible Quizzing, have been good friends with Laura and I for years. When their daughter Ruby was really, really little, we went over to see her and hold her. And a lot of times when people talk about little babies, they say, oh, you know, this looks like their mom, this looks like their dad. And most times with babies, I can't really tell anything. But I could tell with Ruby. And what I could tell with Ruby was when I was holding her, she gave me a kind of a scrunched eye look, just looked like she was not happy. And when she did that, it looked exactly like her dad. Her eyes and her eyebrows combined. She looked just as unhappy as Scott tends to look when he's losing to me in some sort of a strategy game. So as soon as I saw it, I'm like, that's Scott. Her eyebrows told the story, and I knew that who she belonged to. So eyebrows do have value, at least as far as I see it, in communication. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in to the Church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just going to read a few verses here, beginning verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that think they are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. In verse, Paul says that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. But what can the hand say to the tonsils? I don't need you? Technically speaking, the hand would be right, wouldn't it? You don't need tonsils. You don't need an appendix. You don't need wisdom teeth. But here's the God-honest biblical truth. We don't have those kind of body parts in the body of Christ. The body of Christ has not evolved in an evolutionary sense to the point where there are body parts that are totally unnecessary to the life of the body. Every member of the body of Christ has an important and irreplaceable function in that body. In verse 27, Paul said, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And if you are a part of the body of Christ, it's because you have a role within it. There is no one here now, and there never will be someone here in the future who is the equivalent of an appendix or a wisdom tooth or ornamental nipples on a man. There are no ornamental body parts in the body of Christ. Each part has a function, and if you don't know what that function is, then we need to figure that out together. Along with knowing your role, your function, your gifts and abilities, and how to act on them, is the importance of knowing that there are no superior roles in the body of Christ. No greater gifts, no greater callings. What happens in the church is something that we do together as a collaborative effort. The church that we see in Acts and what they're attempting there are they're attempting to resolve issues by working on it together. They're working together in a way that tries to make sure that the energy and effort of everyone involved is focused on the areas where they are divinely called to and for which they're equipped. Imagine a situation where the administrators are the ones doing the teaching, the teachers are the ones trying to be the hands-on helpers, and the helpers are the ones doing the administrative work. The concern of the apostles is not that taking care of the distribution of food is beneath them, but that if they were to get busy doing that, then they wouldn't be able to do the things that they were called to do. The gospel would be hindered because they're not using their gifts and their callings. And the other part is they would also be getting in the way of somebody else who does have the gift, the hands-on helpers for helping the needy. They would be getting in the way of those people as they sit on the sidelines looking for an opportunity to be involved. The apostles were made aware of a problem and they sought out spirit-filled and wisdom-filled people who could come alongside them and use their God-given gifts for God's glory. And how did that turn out for them? We'll read the last part of that story, Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This morning, I'm actually going to ask you to come to the front again. I know we usually do it just for communion time, but I would like, as we go through this series, time and time again, we read about the church coming together. And so at the conclusion of every service, as we go through this Acts series, I'd like us to gather together in the front as we sing a song together, as we pray and do our closing. So this is something we're actually going to be doing over the next few weeks. The fact of the matter is that as often as possible, we need a more visible reminder that we are one body. If there's a complaint about coming together and being together in a close group, I've got one of those little violins I can order and maybe give that out if there's a complaint. Because what I do think we need to do is we do need to spend time close together as a body of Christ praying and singing praise. So go ahead and come together this morning. We'll sing a song together and then we'll have a word of prayer.